This podcast is a service of South Canyon Baptist Church in Rapid City, South Dakota. For more information about our church, visit southcanyonbaptist.org.
Hello, South Canyon. This is Pastor Brent, and I'm here with Pastor Josh and Pastor Joel. And we wanted to talk for a few minutes about generosity, especially thinking about a text we've looked at recently. It's Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. It's sort of a summary of the state of the church at this point in the book of Acts. And it's an amazing text. And we talked about the fact that all that we read about here really is the overflow of great grace that was upon them all. We see that in verse 33. And a big part of that that's emphasized at the end of Acts chapter 4 is the way that they cared and shared, cared for one another and shared with each other when there was a need. It says in verse 32, the last part of the verse, "And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." And then again, in verse 34, it comes back to this characteristic of the early church. It says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of houses and lands sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need." And then there's the example of Joseph, who's also called Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And it says he sold a field that belonged to him, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see here the spontaneous, you might say, generosity that was the result of being filled with the Spirit and just God's grace working among them and God's grace resting on them. And so we just wanted to, in light of this, talk a little bit about the fact that God calls his people to be generous. And again, the idea that great grace was upon them. Grace is generosity. It's God's unmerited favor. And so really when we are generous to help others and when we share in that way, in a selfless way, we reflect the gospel. We in a sense show the gospel when we give to people in need and give to advance God's work among his people. So there are other texts, obviously, in addition to this one that we'll probably talk through a little bit or walk through. But one of the things we've also recently done as elders is we have looked at our church as we came to the end of this past calendar year. We were looking at where we were in terms of our finances and so forth and giving. And one of the things we looked into was our membership and their participation in giving financially to support the church. And I believe the result was, and we did this without names and so forth, just looking at trends and patterns and general conclusions. And one of the results was that about 50 or 57% of our people who are members give about 3 or more times per year. And so that was something that caused us to think we need to encourage and we need to continue to disciple God's people in every area, and this is one area that we need to not neglect. So we do want to, in light of what Scripture says at the end of Acts chapter 4, as well as in other places, encourage you to think about this part of your discipleship, which is stewardship, and how you manage the resources that God gives you as a member or as a regular attender, a believer in our congregation.
Yeah, and just to fill that out even more, as we saw, we just noticed that there was an unusual lag in the giving as we ended 2018. And, our concern is less about, you know, the revenue stream of the church as it is the discipleship of the people. And so we just wanted to investigate, and we were wondering, are we a church that's very faithful in our giving, we just have more young families that don't make as much? Or do we have a discipleship issue where we just have not taught well that part of following Christ involves the stewarding and giving, actually, of our money to the support of the local church and its mission locally and around the world? We were wondering if this wasn't a prompt from God to make sure we're being faithful in our instruction of what a healthy disciple looks like, and that finances is not exempt from our walking with Jesus. It's an essential part of our walking with Jesus. And so that's what prompted us to go, okay, what are we? Are we really faithful in our giving? We just have less to give, in which case it's fine. That's what Jesus commends with the widow in the temple who gives two pennies, and Jesus says she gave more than anybody, because it's not the amount or the bottom line of the church's giving that matters. It's the faithfulness to steward and to, with generosity, give of what God has given us. Or did we just have fewer people that are being faithful in their giving as part of their Christian discipleship, and they just need instruction and encouragement? And what we found, I think, through those stats is that we have both. I think we do have younger families that make less, you know, are being faithful, but just the amount is less. So I think that is true on one hand, but I think there seems to be, as those numbers bore out, that there are a lot of members who have room to grow in terms of their regular faithfulness to generosity. And I loved what Joel's dad said at his ordination ceremony, that, you know, everybody can say that money doesn't have a hold of their heart, but unless you're giving, there's just no proof of that. You know, it's like the drunk who says, I quit drinking all the time. but the idea that regular giving of what we have is part of our making sure that money doesn't become an idol and that it is submitted to the Lordship of Christ. So, Joel, do you have another passage that speaks to this?
Yeah, I was just remembering, in fact, I think I still remember my dad preaching on this passage from 2 Corinthians 8, but where Paul writes to the church, starting in verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." And one of the striking things there, certainly, is that there's a severe test of affliction. There's extreme poverty among these churches of Macedonia, but yet because of their abundant joy and this grace, it overflows in a wealth of generosity. And so that's a challenge, just that even when things are tight, even when there's not maybe it feels like there's poverty, there's still the ability to be generous. And then also this idea that they were eager to take part, eager for the favor of taking part in this offering, and just that it's a privilege to be able to support, you know, the work that God is doing, both within, you know, here within this church, and the things that he's working in the people of the church, and in our ability to reach out, you know, to the community through things like Life Inc. and even globally, you know, the missions work and the gospel proclamation that's taking place overseas, and it's a privilege to be able to take part in that, to be partners in that, and rather than seeing it as a burden or something that, you know, we have to, you know, drag our feet and resent. So
yeah, I'm struck in that 2 Corinthians 8 that he's clear to emphasize that they are in extreme poverty. Like, he just goes to the nth degree of going, they have very little, but the lack of having actually has no bearing at all on generosity. You know, it's like, you know, their lack almost made them more generous. It's, you know, that's what's fascinating. And they were, it almost gives the impression that they were, you know, they are in such poverty that Paul was, I think, willing to even kind of give them a pass on giving. And they said, they begged us for the opportunity to participate in this generosity. Don't pass us by because we don't have a lot. We want to give. And Paul was blown away by the grace that came to those who had the least were willing to give the most. And I'm struck in there that he's writing about the Macedonian churches to the Corinthians, and he's setting up almost a healthy competition of going, hey, Corinthians, don't let these poor Macedonians outgive you. You know, so he's almost setting up, I think, a godly competition of being able to go, hey, follow the example of these poor, destitute Macedonians who have so much grace that they even, that they're outgiving everybody else. Look how much the gospel has grabbed a hold of them. And so it's almost like, Corinthians, don't miss out on the special grace that comes through generosity. Yeah. So I'm struck by how he presents that to the Corinthian church.
And then even a little bit after the text that you read, he comes to the verse where it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. So Paul connects it to the gospel explicitly and says the incarnation and ultimately the crucifixion, which was the ultimate poverty that Jesus endured for us, that we might be spiritually rich. And so there's a picture there that we can reflect as we share, even from our poverty, as this church did, and make others rich, and in a sense, be enriched ourselves by doing that. So it's interesting. In Acts 4, there's great grace. Here, there's grace. You know, grace is the motivation, not law, not, you know, checking a list or whatever. The motivation should be biblically what God has done for us, and gratitude and joy at the grace of God that we want to pass on to others.
And thinking of Jesus, I mean, he becomes poor to the point of, actually to the point of death almost. It's not just a giving of my excess. If I've got some extra after I've done all the things I want, I'll give that. But it's giving to the point of actually costing me, you know, to the point of suffering. A generosity almost to the point of suffering. Not that one doesn't care for their family. They're worse than an unbeliever if they don't care for their family. But there are things I would really like to do that I don't get to do because of my commitment to giving. That should be, I think, the mark of the Christian, is that there are a lot of things I would like to do. But I'm hindered in doing them, and I have to give those up because I have a commitment to be as generous as possible to kingdom work. And, so I think that's important. And in the college group, we've been going through Luke. And Luke just records parable after parable that are just really hard to deal with. I mean, they just cut against our own kind of self-formed, self-affirming view of following Jesus. Like, we're just struck by that in the college group, that Jesus just parable after parable cuts against how we would like things to go. And the parable of the rich fool is just really striking. So I don't share this as in any way to try to lay a guilt burden on anybody, but this is the words of Jesus of just how serious the stewarding of our resources is. And it goes like this. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. So he has so much excess that he actually has filled up, you know, what he needs has been filled up. So what is he going to do with this surplus beyond his needs? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So what do we do with that? You know, what does this rich man do when all of a sudden he has more than what he needs to live on? What will he pursue? Will he pursue generosity, or will he pursue self-indulgence? What will he do? And that will reveal the state of his heart. And so obviously he decides that what he's going to do is he's going to opt for self-indulgence and ease. Here's what happens. But God said to him, fool, that's not something I want to hear from God. So this is kind of jarring, I think. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And rich towards God, meaning rich towards... So in the end, his soul was demanded of him, and others got his wealth anyway. So that parable, I think, has just kind of loomed large. I think about, are my barns too big? You know, do I spend too much on myself? I don't want to be in the fool category. I don't want to be in the self-indulgent, that I value my own comfort, security, and wants more than I love investment in the kingdom and richness towards God. So, and there's just parable after parable. Like, that's not the only one. It's just again and again and again in the book of Luke, just like machine gun, like, do not be enticed by worldly things or material things and miss out on the call of God and the joy of being generous towards God.
And the way that parable ends about being rich toward God kind of leads to something I've been thinking about a lot lately and actually teaching on some in a life class, is the idea that we need to have an eternal perspective when it comes to our resources. And how can we invest in that which is going to have dividends for us and for others in eternity? That's kind of what I think he means there when he says being rich toward God, that you're literally laying up treasures in heaven, as Jesus talks about elsewhere in other parables like you're talking about. And one of the illustrations that I found recently was in Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle. He tells the story about a guy who is from the North in the time of the Civil War, but he was working in the South and doing business there during the war. And it was pretty obvious at that point that the war was going to end soon and that the South was going to lose. And so he had all this money that he had made that was Confederate money, and it was going to be worthless when the war was over. And so he knew, having a long-term perspective after the war, what was going to have value. So he had to exchange his Confederate money for U.S. money. And the illustration being, of course, we have a kind of valuable, we have assets and we have money here, but as soon as this life is over, it's going to be worthless to us, and it's not going to have value for us in eternity unless we exchange it for that which has eternal value. And so the idea being, again, give because of grace and what God has done for you. Give because of the eternal picture, the eternal perspective that God calls us to have, and give because you want to turn your money, in a sense, into, exchange it for that which will have value in eternity, souls, and that which glorifies God. So that's another part of how we should be motivated as God's people to give, the eternal perspective and the rewards that God promises.
How can I trade in as much Confederate money as possible?
Yeah, that's right.
True money, yeah. One more thing that I think of, just another, my favorite parable of Jesus that has, I think, been really shaping over the last 2 years is, for me and Bree, and if you've been in my, particularly with the college group, we've talked about this. They hear this almost every week just because it's looming large for us, is the parable of the man who finds a treasure in the field. And after finding that treasure, with joy sells all that he has to buy the field. And I just really want to be that man who finds such satisfaction in the kingdom of God that I'm not trying to barter and find the minimum. Like, he didn't barter at all he with joy sold all he had. Like, it wasn't like he was trying to get it cheaply. It wasn't like he was trying to get, like, kind of the bare minimum. It was with joy sold all that he had to buy that field. And so for me, I regularly want to keep testing my own heart and go, God, is there more I should sell? And I don't just mean like physical things, but just, is there too much of my time spent on myself? Is there too much of my heart and my attention focused on things about me and not on your kingdom? Is there, how does my family, my time, is there a better way to trade this in? And God, give me joy in doing it, that I don't see it as a loss, but as a gain. Like, with joy, I'll sell it all, God. What else could I share? What else could I sell of myself and of this world to get more joy? Like, and to get more of your kingdom. And so I want to be like that man in the field who doesn't see the giving up of things for the sake of the kingdom as a burden, but as just a way, like Christian hedonism that John Piper talks about. Like, I want more joy. I want more satisfaction. And I don't want lesser things. I want greater things. So I hope that my own generosity, and I hope this is true of all of our church, that it would be a joyful, because we could have the kingdom of God, because we get to share in the kingdom of God, that we're willing to trade in lesser joys that can be bought with money for greater joys that are eternal and bought for us by Christ. And that great grace would fall on us to where it would be a joy to to be giving. So I hope that gives you a compelling vision, that if you have been reticent or don't feel like you're in a position to be generous, we understand, but we want you to be not feel pushed by guilt or shame in any way, but be motivated by the reality that there is great grace and joy to be had in sacrificial giving and the giving up of things for the sake of kingdom things. So pray about that, think about that, and we've got lots of great resources, books and articles and different things to pass along if you need some help forming a good theology of giving and how that's connected to our discipleship. We want you to grow. We want you to have joy, and generosity is a big part of that. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So there you go. Be generous, and we hope you have a great week.
This podcast has been a service of South Canyon Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that this production has been an encouragement to you. May God bless you.